It's good to see everybody here. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Just a moment, we'll look at the passage of scripture there. There were some phrases in this morning's class that got my attention. One of them is glutton for punishment. I had to think about that for a moment. And then the idea you cannot fix stupid. It's very troubling when you think about it, isn't it? Then I came up with one, are you ready for this? Because we're going to continue to look at God's Word. And in Acts chapter 9, we see somebody who is converted to the Lord. Now this person was doing stupid things. He was persecuting Christians. But he did it, the Bible tells us, in all good conscience. Everything he did, he believed he was serving God. And that leads me to the next phrase I heard this morning, because I had to think about it. True Christian. I don't think that phrase is in the Bible. I'm going to look it up. But it's a shame that we even have to use that phrase, true Christian. Because there are so many people today, again, like Paul, sincerely believe he was serving God, who sincerely believe that they are Christians when they are not. There's a woman in Finland who was recently punished for a crime for something that she wrote in a pamphlet 22 years ago. Now, that made me think for a second. And she was guilty for hate speech because she published her biblical beliefs. And what she did is she quoted Romans chapter 1, 24 through 27, which condemns homosexuality as a sin. And because of that, she was convicted of hate speech. This has happened in Finland. She's trying to bring it to a European court. She's going to appeal it. But these things are happening right now. Those who simply quote scripture are being attacked. We're not far away from it here either, right? Because it's called hate speech and other kinds of things, and they are attacking Christians in this way. And let's look at Paul. In Acts chapter 9, verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" What we're looking at here and recorded for us in the book of Acts is an incredible transformation that was witnessed by many people during this time period. Here's a man who was zealous and ardent in persecuting Christians, and now what happens to him? He is now preaching Christ. So you can see a major transformation take place here. Now what we have recorded here is an incredible testimony about the way the gospel changes people's lives. I'd like you to examine your life for just a moment. Has your life been changed when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? That change should be a dramatic change. It might not be all at once, but because you are a Christian, you should be different than before you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think many of you, having heard your personal stories, there have been some major changes in your lives when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me ask you a question. If you're not different, is there a problem? If you've not changed, is there a problem? Yes, there is. So again, you need to examine yourself. Look at God's word and make sure that you are living your life the way God wants you to live your life. Again, these changes can happen very gradually. Let's look at Acts chapter 9, verse 22. What happens to Paul? Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. Now that's what should happen to those who know us when we become Christians. They should see, over time, a change in our lives. They should ask questions about it. I know when I obeyed the gospel, people saw the change. I didn't do things the right way all the time because I didn't know the right way yet. But people saw the change in the way that I lived my life. So again, we need to see this. Paul grew in strength, and particularly the way that he preached to other people about Jesus Christ. We mentioned this last week. Paul was an expert in the Jewish law. Called himself a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was able to use the Old Testament scriptures to point to Jesus Christ. And he did it so well, it confounded those who listened to him. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Because once again, Jesus himself did this. And we have that example. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27, after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected, he's walking, he's talking to a couple of individuals. And it says, this is what he did. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the saying concerning himself. The Old Testament scriptures, a book we call the Old Testament today, they point to Jesus Christ. They tell us what's going to take place. Turn to John chapter 5 and verse 39. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Again, when Jesus walked upon the earth, when he taught people about who he was, they refused to acknowledge and believe. In John 5:39, he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me." Again, he's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking to the Jews of that day. He's telling them, "These are they which testify of me." Jesus is in the scriptures. They bear witness of him. And those who reject Jesus will never fully understand the scriptures. Let's go back now to Acts chapter 9, verse 23. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. Again, paint the picture. Here's Saul of Tarsus. He's been out. He's got a letter to go out and persecute Christians. On the road to Damascus, there to search them out. And there, he has the Lord speak to him and tell him what to do. And he obeys, doesn't he? He does exactly what Jesus tells him to do. He was told to go to Damascus, and it will be told you what you must do. God sent Ananias, he went there, and he told him what he needed to do. Now look at verse 23. And not many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates night and day to kill him. Now think about the situation. Just a short time earlier, before he obeyed the gospel, what was Saul of Tarsus doing? He was seeking to put to death Christians. And now, after preaching Christ, pointing to Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures, what do they seek to do to him? To put him to death. Let me ask a question. Around the world today, are people seeking to put to death or to silence Christians? Yes, they are. And we need to be aware of that. If you profess your faith, if you live your life faithfully to God, the Bible tells us some very specific things. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Here Paul tells Timothy, he's instructing him on how to be an effective minister in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He tells him, yes, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a declarative statement, emphatic. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Let's turn you out to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because Paul talks about this. From what you know about Paul, did he have an easy life when he went out to preach the gospel? No, he did not have an easy life. And it's hard for me to even comprehend the kind of life that he had. Back then, they didn't have cars, they didn't have trains, they didn't have airplanes. But he traveled these distant places to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did exactly what he was commanded to do. And in 2 Corinthians, as he's writing these letters to the Christians that are there, he's reminding them about what they must do by looking at his example and the example of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. 3 times 24. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Did they beat Paul? 40 stripes minus one, 5 times. What is that? 5 times 40. 200, that's 195 stripes. Verse 25, 3 times I was beat with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which came upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now, Paul there very explicitly describes the difficulties he went through. But yet, when Paul did it, what motivated him to do it? Why did Paul go through all these different things? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. And again, I'd like us each to examine ourselves. Are we living our lives for Jesus Christ? Are we doing that today? You know, Paul, shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, all these different things. He did it for a reason. He knew that when he left this life, there was something far better waiting for him. Now, some of you here today, you might be suffering in some way. Pain, agony, a trial you're going through. But we have a promise from God that there's something that's waiting for us far better in this world today.
Amen.
That's the promise that we have. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he puts it in terms of a race. And I'd like you to think about that for just a moment, a race. If you're going to get in a race, what do you want to do? You want to come in second place? No. You train to do what? To win. And here Paul was talking about our spiritual life as a race. And every one of us here wants to win that race. We want to serve God. We want to be faithful to him in every way. And again, Paul gives us an excellent example. Are you willing to be beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, go through famine, be persecuted in all these different ways in the same way that Paul was? Are you? The Lord says you better be ready for it. Are you ready for this? Is that a song? Are you ready for this? I'm telling you right now, you better get ready for it if you're not.
Amen.
You better get ready. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? And then he tells us, here, run in such a way that you may obtain it. That's a personal decision. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. What does that mean? You're going to run in a race. You're going to get ready for the race. You're going to train for the race. You have a plan. Now, our race is a spiritual one, isn't it? And what is your plan to win the race? What is it you do to train yourself, prepare yourself for everything that's going to happen, spiritually speaking? And then he continues. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they did not do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Look at that again. I run not with uncertainty. What's he running to do? What's he certain he wants to do? He wants to win the race. He wants to win the race. He's not running to come in second place. He's not running to fail. He wants to serve God with all his heart, all his soul, and all his mind. He is running to obtain that crown that has been promised to him. So he doesn't run with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats in the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become unqualified. Is Paul concerned about his own personal salvation? Yes, he is. And he's telling us here, if I don't win this race, I'm lost. But I'm doing it with certainty. I'm not going to lose this race. I'm going to put my body into subjection. I'm going to discipline it, lest when I preach to others, I should myself become disqualified. And let's turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And notice now Paul is nearing the end of his life. He's looking back on his life. I think many of us here today, as we get younger, we need to examine our lives. Are we living our lives? Have we done exactly what our God wants us to do? And here, look what words that Paul has. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, those are words that each of us should want to be able to say when we approach death. Look at those again. I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 9. Paul. Because Paul is going to suffer many things that we just looked at. And I want us to understand God has a purpose for each and every one of us. God has expectations of us. God has equipped you to do what he wants you to do. So he gives you the equipment, he gives you the tools, he gives you the ability. What are you supposed to do with it? Put it in the closet, let it sit there? No. He wants you to use what he has given you. In Acts 9:16, remember Ananias, when he was told to go to Paul, he was afraid to do it. And Paul had to, the Lord had to tell him, I will show him what he must suffer for my name's sake. Those who love Christ, as we read earlier, all those who are faithful to him, they are going to suffer persecution. Satan does not like it when we love God and want to serve Him. Satan wants to do everything he can to destroy us. Let's go back again to Acts chapter 9, verse 25. Again, there are people who are seeking his life. In Acts chapter 9, verse 25, then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And this is something. If you are facing a difficulty, Satan is attacking you, you're being persecuted, you're being threatened, your life. And then comes your brother or sister in Christ, and they come to assist you. How would you respond to that? A brother or sister in Christ coming to assist you in some way. Now this is Paul, the same one who had brought others and put them to their death. And here we read this verse again. It must have been a great encouragement for Paul when those whom he had in the beginning sought to seek their harm, and now what they're doing is they're helping him escape some kind of harm. They're helping him. And what I want to point out here is don't underestimate the power that you have to encourage someone else by your support.
Amen.
Think about that for a moment. You know a brother or sister in Christ who needs your support in some way. Maybe they're being distracted by the world. Maybe they're making the wrong choices. You as a brother and sister in Christ can encourage them to make the right decision. You can seek to assist them in some way. You can offer them encouragement. Now what if those brothers had not stepped forward to help Saul of Tarsus escape? What could have happened? Those men who were seeking to harm him might have got him and put him to death. We'd be missing about one-third of the New Testament today if that had happened. Again, look at verse 25 and note this. It says, then the disciples took him by night, led him down through the wall in a large basket. It says, whose disciples? Whose disciples? His disciples. Now, probably that meant those who became Christians because of his preaching. Maybe had some influence and helped them obey the gospel. We don't know for sure exactly that phrase, but I think that's what it means. Saul and his preaching had won those to follow Christ. And these followers, those who had helped, he had helped to learn about Jesus, they cared enough for him that they were willing to risk their own lives to get him to safety. Now from there, he went home and hid, didn't he? Is that what Paul did after he got out of there? He went home and hid? No. He went everywhere he could to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And many years later, we're told that when he was on trial, even then he did it. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22. And here, Paul is in captivity. He's chained to a Roman guard. And he's writing these words to his Philippian brethren. He says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Is Paul influencing even those in Caesar's household? Yeah. He's taking every opportunity to do what? To preach Christ. To bring others to a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. So again, all these different things, Paul didn't try to seek safety, but he went straight out and continued to preach the Lord. Let's look now at Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Because there, when he was let down, he went straight to Jerusalem. In verse 26, And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, what's the problem here in Jerusalem? Do you think Paul might have been known by others there? Yeah, I believe so. Do you think Paul had a reputation in Jerusalem by those Jews and those Christians who had converted from Judaism? Yes. They probably had a great knowledge of who he was. And now when they come, look again at verse 26, it says they were afraid of him. One person wrote this in his commentary about Saul of Tarsus when he came back to Jerusalem, just trying to envision what took place. Early in the night's journey, he passed the spot where Jesus had appeared to him. We shall not attempt to depict his emotions when the walls of Jerusalem and the battlements of the temple came once more into view. As he approached the city, he saw the place of crucifixion. He may have passed near the spot where Stephen was stoned and where he himself was consenting to his death. He was about to meet again on the streets and in the synagogues his old allies whom he had deserted and some of the disciples whom he had persecuted. The tumult of the emotions we can leave to your imagination. But think about it. He returned to Jerusalem. Those who he was affiliated with now are his enemies. And those who were his enemies before are now what? They share the same faith in Jesus Christ. Has his world completely changed? Yes, it's completely changed. So when they came, he came there, can you blame the way the disciples were concerned here? Not really, not unless they have more information about who he was. Wouldn't you have a hard time trusting somebody like Saul, who just came back, and you don't have all this knowledge about what he's gone through? And one thing here, and we'll just close on this, when he came back to Jerusalem, remember, he had put Christians to be beaten in prison and some of them to death. Do you think some of the family members were there whose relative may have been put to death, their son, their daughter, their mother, their father? And it was all because of who? Saul of Tarsus. Now imagine that for a moment. The difficulty they would have. But we are commanded in scriptures to do what? To forgive. And that would have been what they would need to do. They would need to forgive the past wrongs of Saul of Tarsus. Now they might not trust him at first, right? Trust is something completely different. Trust takes time.
Right.
To earn that trust, to deserve that trust. But one must forgive, and that is commanded in God's word. Now we'll stop here and Lord willing to continue to examine the book of Acts, the history of the early church. Right now we're focusing on Saul of Tarsus, his transformation of character, and all the different things that happened to him. When he went out to preach about Jesus Christ, I don't think he said, if you want to be a true Christian, maybe, I don't know. Because at that time period, there weren't a whole lot of different groups of Christians yet. They were coming, they're sprouting out. There was a time, even during his lifetime, where those who claimed to follow Christ, they were not following Christ. But he preached Christ, is what he did. And it's the same way for him, isn't it? Today, we need to preach Christ. And we need to be like that Ethiopian eunuch. After he heard Christ being preached, what did he say? I'm going to wait till I get back to Egypt to be baptized. No, what did he say? See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Are you ready for this? He was ready, wasn't he? The Ethiopian eunuch was ready for it. He heard it, and he wanted to obey the gospel. If you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, I pray that you will make that decision. That's the most important decision spiritually that you're going to make. You need to hear about who Jesus Christ is, believe who he is. You need to be convicted of your sins, repent of your sins. You need to be willing to confess him before others, and you need to be baptized for what reason? For the remission of your sins. That's what everyone who sincerely desires to follow Christ must do.
Amen.
So if you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, please make that decision to do so. And if you're a brother or sister in Christ, you need the prayers of this congregation, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation. Yeah.